Good morning. All right, Carl and I do appreciate your giving. You know, we're able to eat and all that, and we appreciate that. We really do. Got a lot of things going on around here this morning. We're going to be taking in some new members, but we're also going to be sharing communion together this morning. And our communion is an open communion. You don't necessarily have to be a member of our church to share communion with us, but you must be born again, washed in the blood. And if you're not, I don't know a better time to fix that and correct that than when we share communion together. The Bible said if we take communion and our hearts and our lives are not right with God, something that's meant to be a blessing to us can become a curse. Man, you all look good this morning. House looks good. It's full. I see a few seats here and there, but that's about it. That is fantastic. And we are coming up to Easter week, and we're going to have a lot of people show up for church, and we're changing a few things. Some of you that come here regularly, I think you probably noticed already, we're making some changes because we want to be able to minister to and serve everybody that comes through that door back there. There are grandpas and grandmas and moms and dads and husbands and wives and brothers and sisters praying that their loved ones would get saved, and many people do get saved at Easter. I got a sister here this morning. She got saved on Easter Sunday. What's it been? 10 years now? 10, working on 11 probably. Amen. But a lot of people get saved on Easter Sunday. We want to make sure when they come to church that they have the best possible experience that they could possibly have. And I just appreciate everyone who stepped up to the plate in serving and ministry. Are you ready to receive the word? Good morning, Brother Jeff. I see you over there. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? I would like you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It'll be up on the screen if you don't. And I want to continue this series this morning about becoming warriors for Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, God literally describes for us his plan, his blueprint for what his church in the earth is supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing and what is happening when we come together. And if we're going to be warriors in Christ, we have to be doing the will of God in our lives. Amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, I'm reading from the NIV this morning. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." That's a pretty big order, isn't it? If we seriously consider what that scripture is saying to us, it can be life-changing, life-transforming. I want to talk to you this morning for just a few minutes as we prepare our hearts for communion and membership and all the other things, about becoming mature in Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, we just come before your throne right now to thank you again for your love, your grace, and your mercy, Lord, that has allowed each and every one of us to fill this house this morning. Lord, your word declares that there's no good thing in us. And Lord, when we are drawn to you, when we seek to do good and please you, Father, even that is an inspiration of the Holy Spirit which lives inside of us. And Lord God, you have called us with a holy calling. You said, "Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We are to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. And Lord, you have commissioned us to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey and observe all things that you've taught us. Father, we thank you that we are a part of your church this morning. We thank you that we have the privilege and honor of serving you and doing your will so that your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we just ask that by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that you would help us to grow more and more into your image and your likeness, to be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. God, we thank you for what you've already done in our lives. And we just praise you for what you're about to do through the power of your word in Jesus' name. And everybody in agreement with that prayer said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. That scripture alone in the Bible is encouraging us. It is pointing us in the direction of spiritual maturity, of the fact that we are to grow up in Christ, that we are to get to the place to where we have unity in the faith with one another, and that we grow up to the maturity, it says, to the level of the fullness of Christ, to the whole measure of who and what Christ is. Christ was God in human form. He was fully man, tempted in every way that you and I are, dealing with the same situations and circumstances. And even as he lived his life, he suffered about everything that you will go through. And what he didn't suffer in life, he suffered and took on and experienced on the cross in his death for you and I. And he did it fully as a man, but he was also fully God. Christ will always be other than what you and I are. He is God, we are not. But we are being changed and transformed and renewed into his image and likeness. And as we obey the gospel, God forms the image of his Son in us, in our actions, in our deeds, in our words, in our character. Peter said, by the divine promises of God, we are partakers of the divine nature of Christ. Now, you might look at yourself, you might look at the person beside you, and you say, well, they don't look much like Jesus. Yeah, they might not, but you know what? They look a lot more like him now than they did a little while back. And for some of us, a long way back. We look more like Jesus today. We may not be looking like the picture that we have of Jesus in our minds. You know, maybe they're not wearing a long robe and long hair and Roman sandals. But the character and nature of Christ is to be born in us. It's to be formed in us. That is the goal. That is the prize. That is what God has left us in the earth to do. He has left us in the earth that he might make his imprint on who and what we are. That not just the fallen image and likeness of God that you and I were born with would be a part of our lives, but God would recreate us, renew us, regenerate us until we actually reflect the likeness of God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's purpose. That is God's plan. And his plan is to use the church and all that the church is and all that the church should be to help recreate us, renew us, regenerate us, help us to be changed in his image and likeness. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I need a drink of water. My wife said, don't forget that water bottle. She said, everybody's getting on me about you being dry and you need a drink. That air's dry right now, right? Yeah, that feels better. Thank you, hon, and everybody else that's encouraged her in that direction. See, we're supposed to be growing up into the image and likeness of Christ, but I want to give you another picture because by and large, and when I talk about the church in our day, I'm talking about the church as a whole. We are suffering from spiritual anemia. We're supposed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and I've spent the last few weeks talking about how we're supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But for the most part today, even though we're supposed to be growing into the maturity that attains to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, we've been sold a bill of goods by a weak, sickly, carnal, and fleshly and backslidden message that you will, if you will, that we're all so human, so sinful, and so imperfect that we dare not even try to reach anything that really looks like Christ. And especially not any level of spiritual maturity. I read in a book of Leonard Ravenhill's one time, he said that, I forget the guy's name, I think it's Bill Gothard or something. He used to head up the college ministries, young people in the colleges. And they did a survey. This was back in probably the early 90s. And they did a survey across the cross-section of people across the church in the United States. And this is what they asked them. They said, on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your maturity level? Would you call yourself a babe in Christ, a growing Christian? Would you call yourself mature in Christ? 95% of the people that they interviewed said, I'm a babe in Christ. Now, we are called to the work of the kingdom. We are called to defeat the powers of darkness. That's like saying, we just checked on the armed services. You know, the Air Force, the Army, the Marines, the Navy. We just checked on our armed services and found out that the whole thing is being led by Boy Scouts. I mean, that's what we're saying. But you know what's even worse? When we make people in the church who are called by God to be recreated and regenerated into the image and likeness of Christ, and we convince them that, you know, you just really shouldn't even try because nobody can just really get there. This is really what we're saying. We're saying the blood of Christ, it isn't enough. The power of the Holy Spirit, it isn't enough. The strength of God's word, it's just not really enough to set us free. You know, one of these days when we all die, then maybe we'll be what Jesus wants us to be, but not now. Can I tell you, church, that's a lie out of hell, and I don't care if a preacher's preaching it to you, a deacon's preaching it to you, I don't care if a radio preacher's preaching it to you, I don't care if a television ministry is preaching it to you, that's a lie. Jesus Christ came and died to set men free, to change them, to transform them, to renew them, so that they can walk in the image and likeness of Christ, and so that they can take on the powers of hell and help reach the lost people around us. Too many people have believed too many lies of the enemy. Paul warned us in the book of Timothy about the last days, and I believe we truly are in the last days. In fact, it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. The Bible says we are. You know when the last days started? On the day of Pentecost. Over 2,000 years ago, Peter stood up when people were making fun of and mocking the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance, and they were accusing the people of being drunk. Peter stood up and he said this. He said, they're not drunk. It's too early in the day. He said, this is what the prophet Joel said would happen in the last days, that God would no longer just dwell in that holy place, in that temple at Jerusalem, but he would pour his Spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters would prophesy. Your old men would dream dreams. And then he talked about all kinds of signs and wonders. And he said, this is the last days. We're living in the last days. But if we were living in the last days then, we've got to be getting somewhere near the last of the last days. And Paul says this to Timothy. He said, but mark this, Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. Well, you don't have to watch very much of the evening news to figure out those times are here. He said, people will be lovers of themselves. Check. They will be lovers of money. Check. He said, they'll be boastful. Check. They're going to be proud and arrogant. The greatest pride in the world is to shake your fist in the face of God when you live and you walk contrary to everything that God is and everything he commands you to be. That's the greatest pride and the greatest sin that there is, and we've got a world that's full of it. It says we'll be abusive. I can't hardly watch the news anymore because every time I think somebody has done the sickest thing that can be done, somebody else tops it. Says they'll be disobedient to their parents. Disobedient to your parents. And we're not talking about obeying some ungodly person who's abusing you. We're talking about just learning to submit to authority, learning to submit to reason and understanding. Just do what you're told once in a while. It said they'll be ungrateful. I've talked to a lot of foreigners, both in our country and across the ocean. And I ask them a lot of times, I say, you ever been to America? Yeah, or if they're here, I say, how do you like America? Well, I like this, and I like that, and I like the other thing. I say, what do you not like about America? He said, you people have everything, and you complain about everything. I've heard that. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 10 times from people that I've asked that question. They said, man, you people whine. You whine about everything. You have everything. You have more food than you can eat. You've got cars. You got houses. You got clothes. You know, you got the best of everything compared to the rest of the world, and you're not happy with nothing. Unholy. Unholy means you don't really live for God. Paul said, man, in the last days they're going to get to where they don't really live for God. So they're going to be without love, unforgiving, slanderous. You know what slanderous is? That's when you say bad things about other people. Slanderous, without self-control. Again, you don't have to look very far to see most of the world is out of control. But it breaks my heart because I see people, most of the people in church are out of control. Absolutely out of control. Brutal. And not lovers of good, it says. Treacherous. Can't be trusted. Deceivers. It says they're rash. They're conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I asked God a question one time when I read this scripture. I said, God, I read this list, and then I read your word, and people have been like that since the garden. He said, look a little closer. He said, look a little closer. Keep reading. So after he gives that list, in verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness. You know what God spoke to my heart when I asked him that question? He said, yeah, people have always been that way in the world, but he said, in the end times, this is how they're going to be in my church. This is what the church looks like. They've got a form of godliness. They've got religion. They pretend to know and love God, but they still live like this, and they still do all of these things. Now, I'm not saying these things to make you feel bad or to make me feel bad or to paint some dark picture that you can't overcome. I'm sharing it with you because I want you to know that the church of Jesus Christ, when it is functioning properly and when we are giving ourselves to the benefit of the church, it is the remedy for all that. It is the remedy for all of that. It is the only thing that can change that. I can tell you, you're not going to save the world. It's too late. But you can save a part of it. You can save everyone that you can share Christ with, everyone that you can pray for, everyone that the Holy Spirit will convince their hearts, open their eyes, and give them an opportunity. If you're busy about the Father's business and you're doing what He left you in the earth to do, you are going to save some. Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might win some. Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Few are going to be saved, but God is going to save some. Now, what I just read to you is a description of the church as a whole in our day. I've been a Christian, in May, it'll be 39 years that I've been serving Christ. Yes. Yep, my mama said when I got saved, she wasn't a Christian, said, I'll give you 3 weeks. Fox mama on that one. Don't fox her on much, but I foxed her on that one. He foxed her on that one. But I want to say this to you today, church. What I just read to you is a description of the church in our day. I have never seen, not even in just the time that I've been a Christian, I have never seen the lies, the untruth, the carnality, the foolishness, the stupidness that is in the church of Jesus Christ in our generation in this country. The things that are being said, the things that are being taught, the lies that are being projected to people, many of them hoping that they've got some semblance of the truth and that somehow eternal salvation will be connected to some of those things. Now, preachers, including this one, are going to stand before God one day and give account for every idle word that we've spoken. And people are going to give account for that. I'd rather be a heroin addict with a needle in my arm, laying in a ditch somewhere, or a drunk or an alcoholic, and live my life that way and go to meet God than be a preacher standing in a pulpit teaching people what they're supposed to be teaching them about Scripture and about the God that is the living God and lying to them about it. I'd rather be in the other shape because they're going to be in worse shape in the judgment. And I'm telling you, even the church, the society's sick today, but the church is sick today. I had one of our members call me yesterday. They've been asked to, they're a photographer, and they've been asked to do a gay wedding, to do the pictures. And they said, what do I do with this? I don't want to end up in the Supreme Court. I don't want to get in all that mess. What do I do? And you know, it's sad to even have to answer those questions in society, let alone, but so much of the church is embracing the same false teaching and the same false doctrine and the same false acceptance, not only of those things, but of everything that God declares that is sin and wrong. But church, I got some good news for you. That's the description of the church as a whole today, but as God said to the prophet Elijah one day, God will always have a church in the world in every generation. There is always at least 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, and Baal is just the spirit of the age. It's any idol you want to set up and put in there. There are people who are passionately in love with Jesus, who love him and keep his commandments, because he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, who seek always to do those things that please their heavenly Father, who are saying no to the flesh, no to the devil. They're laying aside every weight, every sin that so easily besets them. And they're not walking after the flesh, they're walking after the Spirit. And by the Spirit of God in them, they are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. They are doing the will of God for their lives. They are doing the work of God for their lives. And they are helping to build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Can you say praise God if you're one of them? You are, aren't you? You love Jesus with all of your heart. You love him more than your idols. You love him more than sin. You love him more than you love yourself. And you're seeking to please God in every way possible. That's why this place is getting filled up. Amen. I've had people down through the years a few times say, Pastor Ken, you better change that message. People won't come to listen to that. That's a lie too. You know why? Because you have soul hunger. I have soul hunger. There's something down inside of us that says, I need God, and I need the real God, and I need the real thing. And so I just say, God, I'm going to preach it. You take care of the rest of it. You deal with their hearts. You deal with their lives. I'm going to stand before you one day, and I want to make sure I am preaching what is in your word, not just by the letter and the religion that kills, but by the Spirit that gives life. If you will do the Word of God, your life will change. If you will do the Word of God, you will overcome sin and the devil and the flesh and this world and this society, and you will have the best life that you can possibly have in this life, and you will get all this in heaven too. But you got to do what it says. You really do. Christians have to live and obey the gospel. You don't get off the hook. You don't stamp your ticket because I prayed a sinner's prayer and, you know, we're all just this, that, and the other thing, and I'll just live my life the way I want to, and I got my ticket punched. It's in my back pocket. Somebody told me I could never lose it. Nobody can ever take it away. I got my ticket. That is baloney. That is baloney. God left you here for a purpose. The purpose was to become like his son. And find your purpose and your place in this thing called the church. This thing called the church. Because you know what? You will never be happy and you will never be totally fulfilled in life until you find out exactly what God created you to do. And he will help you to find that out if you obey the gospel. And then you step in and do exactly what God's called you to do. And when you know that from the bottom of your heart, you will be a fulfilled person. It won't matter what else goes on, what comes and goes. This is what the church of Jesus Christ, those that love him passionately, this is what it looks like. Ephesians 4:11, I want to read it to you again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. I read that to you. You know where you need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? You know where they operate? Church! You need church. You need church like you need the Word. You need the Word more than you need your daily bread, and you need church just as bad. Because it's God's idea. It's God's plan. I didn't come up with the idea of church. Some other preacher didn't come up. Some denomination didn't come up with that idea. God came up with that idea. And you know what? In the church, he said you need all these. You need prophets, you need evangelists, you need pastors, and you need teachers in your life. You need them desperately. And this is what you need them for. You need them to equip his people, God's people, for works of service. Every Christian is a minister. The word minister means servant. To minister in the kingdom means you serve people out of love for Jesus Christ first and them second. And the job of every prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, and apostle is to train you and equip you to be able to do the work of service, the ministry that God created you to do, so that the body of Christ may be built up. You know what churches are supposed to be? They're supposed to be soul-saving, disciple-making, devil-killing, sin-killing, raising up armies of believers that can go and do destruction to the kingdom of darkness as they live out their daily lives. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. Most of it's coming to church, sitting in corners and whining and bawling how they can't stay saved for 3 days in a week. Amen? When Jesus Christ came to set you free, to empower you, to enlist you in his army. But you got to be partakers of it. We are to equip people for works of service, and all of it is to work together to accomplish this until we all of us, every one of us, reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Till all of us reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, man, I like to hear Pastor Henry. He's a great Bible teacher. He really knows the book. He does, but you're supposed to too. I like to listen to you preach, Pastor Ken. You know the Bible. I do, but you're supposed to too. We're not supposed to be big I's and little U's, and some of us are super saints, and you know, some of us ain't sure what we are, for sure. We're all supposed to be growing in unity and maturity in Christ together. It takes the church to do that. One of the things we've been doing the past couple weeks is we've been enlisting more people in this church body. I got to tell you something. They told me this in staff meeting the other day. When you're doing ministry in a church, most of the time, no matter what ministry you're doing or what you're trying to accomplish, you always feel like you don't have enough people and you don't have enough resources to get the job done. We were sitting at staff meeting the other day, and my secretary, administrator, Radar Ruth, said to me, she said, you know, we say that stuff around here all the time. She said, I just looked through the list of our membership the other day. She said, everybody that is a member and can do something is doing something. Thank you. Thank you. But we still got so much more to do, and there's so many of you that aren't doing anything. And your calling in God is to get to the place to where you can get plugged in here. It takes about 60 people regularly to put this service on every Sunday. We're raising that to about 100, and a lot of new people have stepped up to the plate and new things. That's one of the reasons the building's getting fuller. That's one of the reasons the service is fuller today. God won't bring more people than we can handle. He won't bring more people than we can make disciples out of. He won't bring more people than we have people here to serve when they come through the doors. Just think about it. I'm guessing there's probably 250 here this morning. Just imagine if 500 showed up next week. What would we do with them? How would we park them? How would we get them across the parking lot? What would we do with all their kids? And yet we want to save as many as we can possibly save. Now, if 60 people doing the job or 100 people can do the job to accomplish this, what could we do if the rest of you got on board and we had 200 people doing that? I guarantee there'd be 400 or 500 people showing up here. There would. Say, oh, I don't have time to serve God. I'm sorry, folks. If you're a Christian, that's the only thing you have time to do. He said, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. I'll take care of all that other junk for you. Yeah, that's true. Matthew 6:33, read it. I didn't make it up. Till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And here he says it again. Become mature. Become mature. How many times during the week, now don't say it out loud, and you know, don't look at the person beside you, I don't want you to get in trouble. But how many times during your week, here or there, another place, would you just literally like to grab a hold of some people and shake them a little bit and just say, grow up. Just grow up. For real, just grow up. You know, you're 35 going on 12. Emotionally, spiritually, logically. Jesus is the only one that can really help us grow up. That's why the church is so important. It says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. To the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If I know anything, I do know this. You will not reach any goal on any higher standard than you actually aim for. As long as you tell yourself, I'll never be that. I'll never grow up in Christ. I'll never be that. You won't. It's the old adage, aim at nothing and you will hit it. But church, if we ever seriously took these words seriously in our heart and our being, and I pray the Holy Spirit drives it home to every person sitting in front of me today, that this is God's calling for me. I need to do whatever it takes to grow and become mature and attain to the whole measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It won't be easy. Jesus said when he came back, he said this world would be like it was in the days of Noah. And it was so bad that God had to destroy almost all of it. He said it'll also be as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when they had to hide angels in their houses to keep homosexuals from molesting them. He said, it'll be that way when I come. And he said, and when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Every time I read that, something in my heart, I believe it's the Holy Spirit, just like when Mary came to Elizabeth and then the Holy Ghost, those babes leaped in their wombs, something leaps up inside of me and says, Jesus, I will be here. I will be waiting on you. I want to be here waiting on you, but Lord, I'm not just going to be waiting. I'm going to do what you did. I'm going to be busy about the Father's business. I'm going to be laboring every way I know how, Lord, and if it's 1 or 5 or 6 or 10, God, I am going to do with what you gave me to do with the talents and abilities and resources. I am going to do everything in my power with every breath that I have to bring other people to Christ and be waiting on you, Jesus, when you get here. It goes on to say in the scripture, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, we're going to be speaking the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. There is a spiritual thing that takes place when we come together as a church. It should be happening. People, when they walk through the doors of this church or your church, if you're visiting today, you're from another church, when they walk through the doors, they should experience the manifest presence of the Son of God himself through you and I. They may not be able to put it in those words. It may not be something physical or tangible. But there should be something that happens because of the Christ in us, the hope of glory, that when they come through these doors, something in their hearts and souls says, I'm home. I am in the presence of something that I have been longing for, something I can't even express in words, something that is aching down inside of my soul that tells me every day that I am not whole, I am not sound, but I have touched the Son of God Himself, because we, the church, are His body in the earth. That's what He says. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, and that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. You know what the ligaments are in the body of Christ? It's you, and it's me, and it's the person beside you. We trained our ushers the other week to a new level of ushering, and our greeters to a new level of greeting. And I said to them, I said, you know what you do, because you're a part of the body, you're a ligament, you're a piece, you're a hand, you're a foot. What you do out there in that parking lot when people pull in, what you do in that doorway as people enter the house of the Lord, what you do after they are in here, that you welcome them into the Father's house, I said, you're not just welcoming them into a building and into a church service, you are ushering them into the kingdom of heaven if you do your job properly. And I said, your job is just as important as myself or anybody else that will stand up in front of this congregation and preach the Word of God. Somebody said, oh, I don't think so. I said, oh, yes, you are. And I said, you know why? If you don't do your job, yeah, somebody's repeating it. If you don't do, they don't do their job out there, I may never get a chance to talk to anybody. But church, if we just, each of us do our little part in the church, and you have a ministry in the church that you need to find out what it is, every one of us needs to find out some ministry in this church to do and get plugged into it. That's your ministry. What you do every day outside of here, that's your mission, because that's where your mission field is. I used to be a welder before I became a pastor, but I was really a missionary for Jesus in a factory of welders. And wherever you're at, you're there because God's allowed you to be there or placed you there. He's got you there on a mission. But you need to have a ministry in here too. You really do. Because if we can get you plugged in to what it is God created you to do and do it in here, then we'll be able to reach more people. We'll be able to minister to more people. We'll be able to show them Christ. And then the body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's what church is. It's not just come and, you know, dress up a little better than you do the rest of the week, some of us anyway. Dress up a little better and come in and sing a few songs and, you know, listen to somebody talk and take an offering and then just go out and live life. That's not church. We are the church. We must become the church. The church is the bride of Christ. It's the instrument that God is using to save the world. And He wants you to be a part of it. The greatest calling that anybody can have. You know, I was supposed to be done 11:05, but it's 11:15. But I'm almost done. Hang in there. We're going to share communion this morning. But as we do, not only are we going to remember Christ's sacrifice for us, He said, every time you do this in remembrance of Him. But not only are we going to remember His sacrifice, and He said, also when you do it, remember, bring to mind that you are the bride of Christ, and I'm going to return for you one day. The trump of God's going to sound, and all of this mess is going to be over with, and all of the redeemed are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He said, I assure you, I'm going away, but I am coming again. And He is, but we're not only going to remember that, but we're also going to remember that Christ died so that He could give the church to Himself like a bride in all her beauty. He died so that the church could be holy and without fault, without evil or sin or any other thing wrong in it. That's Ephesians 5:27. I want to read it to you again. Christ died so that he could give the church to himself like a bride in all her beauty. He died so that the church could be holy and without fault, with no evil or sin or any other thing wrong in it. I didn't make it up. I am just reading to you what the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking to every one of God's children. We are becoming the bride of Christ. Sometimes I still think of things that I did, mistakes I made, people that I hurt, things I wish I'd have done differently before I got saved, and sometimes it really gets me down. But God always comes and reminds me that I don't remember those things anymore. And you need to lay them down, and you need to look steadfast to me and let me keep changing and renewing the work that I have begun in you. And while I'm doing that, commit yourself to grow up into Christ, who is the head, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And he says, just be a part of the mighty army that I've called you to be. You can't undo the past, what you were before you came to Christ. You've got to forget it, lay it down, move on. But be all that I've called you to be in the future. In church, when we take communion today, I want you to not only remember his death and his sacrifice and all that he's done for you and in you and his return, but I want you to make a new commitment on a new level between you and God and your heart as we take that cup together today. That God, I'm going to find my place in the army. I'm going to be a part of your church, which is the bride of Christ. And I'm tired of playing around with Christianity. I'm tired of fooling around and excuses. And you know what excuses are? They're reasons wrapped up in a lie. Now, there are reasons for things that are true and real, but an excuse is a reason wrapped up in a lie. And the worst lie that you and I can believe is that we can't be all that Jesus Christ died and purchased, sent the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the power of his word in us, and destined us to be. You can be, and God wants you to be. When we take communion, I want you to make a new level, a new commitment of God, that if you haven't already found your place and you aren't already serving God, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to plant myself in your church. Oh, the psalmist said, those will be joyful in the house of the Lord who plant themselves in the house of God. Some of you are tumbleweeds. You don't plant yourself in the house of God, you show up once in a while. You got to get rooted and grounded. You got to get rooted in here so that Jesus can change and transform your life and renew you. As we take communion today, I want you to make that kind of commitment to God, but only make it if you are serious. Don't lie to God. Don't lie to me. Don't, above all, don't lie to yourself. So we're going to take communion in just a few minutes. But right now, I'm going to ask some of the deacons to come forward because we are going to take in some new members first. These are people that